fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Tremendous Thursday to you. It is February the 25th, 2021. Welcome to the Cale Clark Show, 1-888-914-9149. The call is toll-free. It is on me. And if you want to talk to me, call that number, 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me. You can follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. The email address is unchanged, kale@relevantradio.com. And you know, one of our guiding principles here at Relevant Radio is unity with the bishops. And we need to pray for our bishops. We need to pray for our priests. And if we're going to pray for them, of course we can pray for them in the general. But it's also good to pray for their particular needs. And I don't know if you know your local bishop and what he's personally struggling with, but I do know this. There was a big survey that was done of the bishops by a guy named Francis X. Meyer. And he is a fellow in Catholic Studies at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. And he's also the Senior Research Associate in Constitutional Studies at the University of Notre Dame. And he published an article based on his interviews that he's done with tons of bishops all over the English-speaking world, including the United States. And it's published in First Things magazine online, so you can check that out. And really, the subject of his article is what bishops really think. It's not what it's called. He called it Somebody Needs to Be Dad, which is actually an interesting title, too. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But I thought it was a great window into what bishops are really dealing with these days, what they're really struggling with. And I think you might be surprised at the top five things that concern bishops. So I want to share this with you. And he starts off by talking about the Second Vatican Council, which, of course, took place between 1962 and 1965. And clearly, it's the most watershed moment in the history of the church over the last 60 years. Really reignited. The intent was really to reignite the church's mission, to get back to the roots, to be radical in that sense. That's what the word radical means. If you think of a radish, you pull it out of the ground, right? Well, to be radical means getting back to your roots. And it talked a lot about, obviously, one of the big themes of the Second Vatican Council is the universal call to holiness, that all Catholics, lay people, religious, clergy, we are all called to the heights of holiness, to be canonizable saints. But so many people have such misguided perceptions, such misconceptions, if you will, of Vatican II. And a lot of thoughts that people have about Vatican II have nothing to do with the actual documents. Vatican II was not a radical break with the past, especially with regard to church authority. And I remember when Pope Benedict XVI was elected pope back in 2005, there was a guy at my parish, and he was a little bit more on the quote-unquote progressive side, if you know what I'm talking about. His name was Marty. And Marty was just, he looked like his dog passed away when Benedict was elected. He was just despondent. He was so upset. He was just sulking around. And I said, Marty, what's wrong? And he said, oh, this Benedict fellow was elected, and this is going to set the church back 100 years. It's going to undo all the work of Vatican II. And I'm thinking, you do know that Joseph Ratzinger was one of the architects of Vatican II, right? Have you ever actually read the documents of Vatican II? That's a fun question to ask people. Have you, when they say, oh, this is the spirit of Vatican II, quote unquote, the famous nebulous spirit of Vatican II, which is, oddly enough, quite disconnected from the actual documents of Vatican II, the so-called spirit of the council. I always like to ask people, what's your favorite document in Vatican II? 9 times out of 10, they haven't read anything from Vatican II. But if you do read those documents, and I encourage you to do so, it's really profitable spiritual reading. Very important stuff. And it also makes clear that the church is in continuity. The church's teaching has not changed. And so, sorry, Marty, you're just wrong about that. Well, here's what Vatican II says about the local bishop, the person of the local bishop. And I quote, "The Lord Jesus Christ is present in the midst of the faithful in the person of the local bishop." And that echoes what the Catholic Church has taught all the way back to the beginning. One of my favorite saints, maybe my favorite apostolic father of the church, Saint Ignatius of Antioch, who was martyred by being thrown to the wild beasts in the Colosseum. We talked about him the other day. In one of his letters, he wrote 7 letters on the way to his martyrdom. He said, "Wherever the bishop is, let the people gather. For wherever the bishop is, there is Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." And that's where that line, the Catholic Church, that's the first known recorded document with that statement, with that name for the church that Jesus founded, the Catholic Church. And so Vatican II simply echoes that. It goes on to say that every local bishop has authority to teach, encourage, govern, and correct the faithful entrusted to him. Thus, as quote-unquote father and pastor of his people. And that's an important line, father and pastor. A pastor obviously evokes the image of the shepherd, which obviously a bishop has to be, and that's why bishops carry a shepherd's crook or a crozier along with them. They are to be pastors of the flock, the lambs that Jesus has purchased by his blood, the true Lamb of God. And he's also a father. That's why he can correct the faithful entrusted to him. Only a father that doesn't love his children doesn't bother to correct them at some point. So he is a father as well. And the council goes on to say that the bishop should be an example of sanctity. That's holiness. That's another way of saying holiness. In charity. And that's another way of saying love, charity. So an example of sanctity in charity, humility, and simplicity of life, with the duty to mold his flock into one family so that all may live and act in the communion of charity. End of quote. So that's what Vatican II says about the role of the bishop. And this idea of the bishop as father, which obviously extends to the priests who are in some ways extensions of the bishop grants some of his prerogatives, some of his powers to priests so that, you know, he can't be everywhere at once, but priests can be places where the bishop can't go because there's only one bishop. So St. Paul talks about spiritual fatherhood. We often get asked this question, why do you call your priest father? Well, it's biblical. St. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That's an important line. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I don't know if you're a Star Wars fan, if you're a fan of The Mandalorian, but who did St. Paul hang out with a lot? Luke. Luke, who of course wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. He was a traveling companion of St. Paul, was on a lot of his apostolic journeys. So I guess St. Paul could have really said to Luke, "Luke, I am your father." Anyways, so here's what St. Paul says. "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." That's 1 Corinthians 4:15. And so these are absolutely beautiful words. And when you read what the council says, what Vatican II says about the duties of a bishop, it's challenging. It's a lot to live up to, so to speak. It's not for the faint of heart. And one of the things that Francis X. Meyer talks about when he's relating his survey of the bishops is that he says, anybody who's like setting out to be a bishop, if your ambition can be a good thing, but if your desire is to be a bishop, you better think twice, because especially back in the old days, maybe bishops had certain privileges. Well, they don't really exist anymore. Any privileges that once went with that work have pretty much gone out the window. Demands are a lot higher. Obviously, the church is dealing with the fallout of the abuse scandals of the last 20 years that have come to light. The cultural and political environment is pretty hostile towards the church, as we know. Also within the church itself, there's a lot of criticism of the bishops, and some of it can be pretty toxic. And so, believe it or not, a lot of men, a lot of priests who have been offered the chance to become bishop, they've actually turned it down. And according to Francis Meyer, as many as a third, one third of all candidates to become bishop have said, no, I don't want to do it. And so it's challenging to be a bishop today. We need to pray for them. There are obviously some bad bishops out there. Don't let that throw you off, because remember, Judas was one of the 12. But all the press seems to go to guys who've done wrong things and perhaps even evil things, but the vast majority of the bishops are very, very good men, very holy men. They're doing their best, and they're doing a really good job of doing what Vatican II has called them to do, to be fathers and pastors of the flock of their people. So let's get to the survey of the bishops. What is on their minds? How can we pray for them? 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So in November, just a couple months ago, Francis Meyer contacted 33 bishops. 31 were based in the U.S., and another 2 were based in other Anglophone countries, other English-speaking countries. And this is really a project that he's working on with the University of Notre Dame. And the purpose is very simple. The church obviously wants to be an agent of renewal in the life of the nation and the culture. So if the church is going to be an agent of renewal, it stands to reason that the church herself must also be renewed. And obviously, the church must be constantly reforming herself into the image of Christ. So how do we do that? We've got to obviously individually convert every day. We've got to pick up our cross, become more like Christ. But the church also has to do that as a collective body too. So how do we do that? That's really the driving question behind the research of Francis Meyer. So he contacted all these bishops between December of last year and February the 17th. So he just literally stopped a few days ago, conducted all these confidential interviews with these bishops. Now, he was able to get a hold of 28 out of the 33 that he was trying to get. 2 interviews are pending. They haven't happened yet. 2 bishops did not respond to him. And 1 bishop, the Archbishop Philip Tartaglia of Glasgow, Scotland, unfortunately, he passed away before the interview could take place. But that's not the end of his project. Francis Meyer is not only going to interview bishops, but he's going to go on to interview lay people, clergy, as in the priests, and maybe some deacons as well, plus the religious, okay, monks, nuns. And so he's going to try to get a good grasp of what's going on in the entire church and how we can renew the church as a whole. So let's get to his research on the bishops. What are the 5 things that bishops are struggling with? And obviously with Relevant Radio, we want to pray for our bishops. This will help us to pray for them a little bit more effectively. And by the way, the problems that they're dealing with are quite varied, just as the United States is varied. It's varied geographically, there's a lot of variance, topographically, climate-wise, what people do for a living. The Midwest is a lot different from the West Coast, from the East Coast. You know what I'm talking about. So there's lots of different issues from the Rust Belt to farm country, the Southwest. It's all over the place. But there are certain common traits that keep coming up, and Francis Meyer mentions them in his research. So the first thing is, how is the church dealing with COVID? Well, one of the things that he found out was that COVID has actually done less financial damage to dioceses in America than what was to be expected, because obviously people have been, in many cases, haven't been able to come into the church building for public masses. There's been lockdowns, all kinds of stuff. So one would think that giving would be down because obviously people tend to give more when they're there in person. However, the decline hasn't been that bad yet. Most bishops said that there was about a 4% to 8% decline in giving in their diocese over the past year. So that's a lot less than many people thought it would be. But poor parishes obviously were suffering a great deal. And believe it or not, in a few places, Catholic Charities drives, things like that, actually got more revenue than they ever have in the past. But as the lockdowns drag on, as the virus continues to mutate and spread, this can't continue forever. So most bishops are very worried about the financial future of their diocese, plus the impact it's going to have on lay involvement. Are people going to come back to Mass once the majority of people are vaccinated? Or have they gotten into a new habit of not going? We're going to find out. We're going to find out very soon. Most bishops say they're projecting about a 25% to 40% permanent fall off in Mass attendance. That's what they're banking on. Now, hopefully, we'll prove them wrong and people will turn out in droves after the virus is history. But we'll see, because obviously there's been a decline in Mass attendance overall over the past few decades. So this may just accelerate it more than people thought it was going to happen sooner than they planned. So that's the first thing, how bishops are dealing with COVID. That's something we can pray about. It's something we can help with. You know, don't give up your giving to your local parish because they do need it. They do need it. The second thing that came out of Francis Meyer's research, and you're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio, Francis Meyer, this article in First Things magazine, what bishops are concerned about these days. He did this interview with all these bishops, about 31 bishops. He was able to get a hold of 28 of them. And what's concerning them in these days? The second thing is relations with civil authorities, civil governments. So one bishop who was moved by Rome, he was transferred from a diocese in the eastern part of the United States to one in the Midwest, and this bishop is unnamed, I don't know who it is. He compared his former state's governor on the East Coast with the personal warmth and support of the governor that he now has in his new state. And overall, though, this bishop said this, and this is a quote from the bishop, "We're generals without armies, and the civil authorities know it." End of quote. We are generals without armies, and the civil authorities know that. So what are they worried about here? They're very worried about potentially the negative spirit, the potential damage that a Biden administration might have, especially towards the church. So that's a unanimous concern of all the bishops that were interviewed by Francis Meyer. So that was the second thing. So the first thing was COVID. The second thing was relations with the civil authorities. The third thing that concerns the bishops is just the crushing administrative burden that they all face. And I know from the meetings that I've had with Cardinal Collins, who's been a great friend and supporter, I mean, there's just a constant stream of people that want to meet with him all the time. His schedule is absolutely packed. It's an incredibly crushing weight of responsibility. And most bishops, when they're asked about the biggest shock that they experienced when they became a bishop, even those who had positions as vicars for clergy or they're heavily involved in the archdiocese or diocese where they're based from an administrative standpoint before, when they became a bishop, they were absolutely shocked how much administrative burden there really is. It just never ends. And they feel like it's hampering their ability to connect with their flock, to connect with the people. And if they do their work well, they really have very little time for rest. And most people have no idea how crushing the burden is, the office of bishop. And I think that's a big reason why a lot of priests don't want to be bishop. They don't want to have anything to do with it. I suppose if somebody really wants to be a bishop, that could be a bad sign anyways. So that's maybe the guy you don't want to be a bishop. But all of them in the survey acknowledge how much they rely on lay people, lay advisors in the diocese, staff, and the need to develop more lay leaders in the church to help with all these crushing burdens. So it just never ends. So the administrative burden was number three. And however, at the same time, though, the good news is that most of the bishops are personally satisfied with their ministry, and they believe that there's a good selection process for bishops in the United States. Now, the bishops are opposed to what we might say could be called the democratization of the process, this idea that candidates can be put forward and there's political pressure to name this person a bishop, and they say that that is the worst of American pressure politics, and that has no place in the life of the church. So that they are worried a little bit about interference with the selection process of bishops. Now, I don't want to speculate on who this might be, but all of the bishops, Francis Meyer says typically they were quoted as being distrustful of a particular American cardinal who will remain unnamed, who has influence in Rome. I'm just going to leave that alone. I don't know who that is. I don't want to speculate, but most bishops said that they're very satisfied with the way that the United States Conference of Bishops is being run right now. Some of them voiced irritation about Cardinal Wilton Gregory in Washington, who, as you know, has said, "I'm going to give communion to President Biden, no matter what his position is on these issues." And so a lot of bishops are very upset about that, his problematic sacramental status. And they think that Wilson, Cardinal Gregory's position is undercutting the stance of the Catholic bishops of the United States as a whole. So anyways, the seminarians, that's the fourth thing. There's five things that the bishops are concerned about. These are things that we could pray about. The fourth thing is the seminarians, because obviously the future of clergy resides in the seminary. The seminary is the seedbed, literally, that's what seminary means, of the clergy. And so a lot of dioceses are doing really, really well, in this area. They're getting a lot of seminarians. A lot of them are strongly motivated. It takes a lot of guts to want to become a priest in today's culture. Some of these guys, some of these seminarians are coming from fractured families. Others are coming from homeschooling backgrounds. But others have just, you know, they weren't necessarily thinking about the priesthood, and they just wound up having a powerful encounter with God somehow. An unexpected conversion, a spiritual experience that leads them to want to consider the seminary. And that's from the research of Francis Meyer. A lot of them don't have a formal religious education, though, so they need to kind of catch up a little bit. And I think that's true of a lot of people, a lot of Catholics in this culture. Education is really, I think, the one area in which the church has really fallen down over the past few decades. So getting a good, solid intellectual and spiritual formation in the faith is paramount. And that's why these propedeutic years, which are, it's a fancy way of saying it's a spirituality year. Very often they make almost an extended retreat, not really much academic learning during that year, just a lot of service projects, and prayer is so important in forming them in their education. So lots of really interesting insights coming from Francis Meyer from the University of Notre Dame and his survey of bishops in the United States, mostly American bishops, that he has presented in First Things magazine this month. Well, I'm going to come back after this really quick break and share with you what worries the bishops the most and what encourages them the most. You're listening to The K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 8th Lenten lesson on the Mass. We begin the Mass by making the sign of the cross using the exact words that Jesus taught us just before he ascended into heaven. By signing ourselves with the cross as we say,
"In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."
Amen. We call to mind two central truths of our faith, that God is a trinity of persons, and that our Savior Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. No other gesture so clearly marks a person as a Roman Catholic than the sign of the cross. Next, the celebrant says, "The Lord be with you," and the people respond, "And with your spirit." Have you noticed that the more enthusiastic the response by the congregation is, "And with your spirit," the better the homily will be minutes later?
Sign up to receive Father Rocky's Lenten lessons by email, and new this year, a daily bonus video with an even more detailed look at the Mass. Sign up today on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com.
This is The K.O. Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the show. So glad you're with me today on this Thursday. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. You can also tweet at me at K.O. Clark. And we're talking about a survey that came out in First Things magazine of bishops, and most of them were American bishops, except for maybe two of them. And what is worrying them? What is concerning them? How can we pray for them? And the top thing, what worries and encourages the bishops the most at the end of the day, according to the author of this article, Francis Meyer from Notre Dame University, he says what worries and encourages them the most, he said every bishop that he interviewed gave the exact same answer to the question. It was young people. Young people were simultaneously the thing that worries them the most and the thing that encourages them the most. Their greatest pain is the number of young people exiting the church. And I have read so many stats about this, and obviously a huge, huge, I guess an unreached continent of people within a continent, if you will, are the quote-unquote nuns, those who have no religious affiliation or claim to have. And a lot of them are ex-Catholics. And according to the latest stats from the Pew Research Center, for every one person who is baptized Catholic, 6.5 people leave the church. I don't know where that other half a person went, but nonetheless, that's not good. That's not good. And when we live in big cities, some of the bigger cities, we tend not to notice that so much because there's a lot of immigration from predominantly Catholic countries, and the churches seem full. But when you go out to more of the rural cities and towns, attendance is dropping off big time at Mass, and the young are not practicing as much as they used to. So this is a scary thought for the future of the church. But at the same time, the greatest source of hope for these bishops and really for our church is the zeal and the character of the young people who remain faithful, who are there. Let's face it, if you're coming into the church now, you're doing it for a reason. It's not like society is going to give you a parade if you become Catholic here. So if you want to do it now, you have to be convinced of the truth of the position of the church in order to enter the church and remain faithful to her. So this is why all these bishops were at once fearful and hopeful about these challenges posed by young people. They're alert, they're concerned about it, but they're also very peaceful, because at the end of the day, it's God's church. He's in control of it. So really, at the end of this article, Francis Meyer ends off by saying, families need fathers. And he talks about his own dad, and he said his own dad used to say all the time, and he found it a little bit irritating sometimes, but he was nonetheless correct. Whatever the warts of the man are, whatever the problems the man has, somebody needs to be dad. Somebody in the family needs to be dad for the sake of everybody else. And the fact of life in the Catholic Church in the United States is that there are a lot of bishops, the vast, vast majority, despite the exceptions that we've all heard about, the vast, vast majority of bishops that you maybe don't hear about are doing the job really well. They're good men. We need to pray for them. Absolutely. So that was an interesting piece by Francis Meyer from Notre Dame. So if you want to react to that a little bit, if you have a question or comment, you can call 1-888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Well, on a lighter note, our own Karen Moran alerted me to this, and I could not resist sharing this with you because I love puns. I love puns so much, and some people hate them. That's why one of my favorite authors is Scott Hahn. And he's taught his students very well, too. Michael Barber, who studied under Scott Hahn, in all his books, he does it, too. Almost every subtitle in their books, it's a pun. And maybe you could write in. Maybe you could tweet at me, or you can call in. What's your favorite all-time Catholic pun? That's a good question. That's a really good question. 1-888-914-9149. I will reveal to you in just a few moments what my all-time favorite Catholic pun is. It's a good one. It's a good one. But I'm going to save that for a few minutes because it ties into something I want to talk about later. But I want to share with you, and this is from Scotland. This is from the country of Scotland, the country that brought us the kilt, you know, haggis, Sean Connery, the great Sean Connery. If it's not Scottish, it's crud, right? As they say. So anyways, this is from the Good News Network. The Good News Network is reporting that the public decided to give names to over 50 snowplows in Scotland. They wanted to give each snowplow a name. Why not? Why not name the snowplows? And they are really, really funny. Now, remember back when there was that English ship and it was christened Bodie McBoatface? Do you remember that? Well, these guys did much better than that. The Scots did far better. They far exceeded their English counterparts. So here's some of the greatest names that they came up with. All right, and this is from an online submission poll that took place from December the 23rd to January the 23rd. All right, so here we go. Here is one that I found. One of the snowplows was christened Lord Coldemort. Lord Coldemort. So if you Harry Potter fans out there, I've never read Harry Potter, by the way. I have no opinion on it whatsoever. I got a nasty email because I mentioned J.K. Rowling. You know, what I was talking about had nothing to do with J.K. Rowling. It was about the place where she was writing. Just so you know, I've never read Harry Potter. I know some people are for it. Some people are against it. It's not my thing. But anyways, so this snowplow was called Lord Coldemort. Laugh track, please. Okay, can we get a... There we go. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. It's not as if I came up with those names, but still, I'm gonna take credit for it. We'll get some laugh tracks going here.
Alrighty then.
Okay, all right. So the next snowplow name that I thought was really good was Snowshally Distanced. Snowshally Distanced. There you go. How about Sleetwood Mac? Sleetwood Mac. Okay. And here's some more of the amusing winners. You're a blizzard, Harry. I don't get that one. That one's over my head. I don't get it. Anyways, maybe someone can call in and explain it to me. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call on the Cale Clark Show. William Wall Ice. William Wall Ice for you Braveheart fans. Okay, another one. The Brinestone Plowboy. Instead of the Rhinestone Cowboy. All right. Spready Mercury. Spready Mercury, of course. Okay. Producer Lucas likes that one. Okay. Okay, that's a winner in his books. Sled Zeppelin. Sled Zeppelin. All right. Robert Plant likes that one. Carrie Bradthaw. I guess that's a play on Terry Bradshaw, the former Steelers quarterback and NFL analyst on Fox Sports. I didn't realize he was popular in Scotland, but anyways, Carrie Bradthaw. Spready Van Halen. Oh, sorry, Karen, you got something
to say? I'm with you, Cale. Some of these are really bad, so.
I'm glad you piped in.
I like the Scots have humor, yes.
Okay, now, okay, so you stay on the line, and if you think they're actually funny, laugh, okay? Don't give me a courtesy laugh. They're not
I laughed a couple ago, but yes.
Okay, all right, so I don't want you to force it, all right? So okay. If you actually think it's funny, laugh. If you don't, your silence will speak volumes. So, all right, let's continue on. Spready Van Halen.
Yeah, I'm with that.
Okay,
I'm not laughing, yeah.
Okay, the delayed reaction on that one, maybe. Spready Van Halen, of course, the departed who just passed away recently, yes. Eddie Van Halen, may he rest in peace. Mm. Next one is Mary Queen of Salt.
I thought that one was really good.
Mary Queen of Salt, all right, so a very Catholic flavor there. Mm. Salt Disney. Salt Disney. Mm. All right. Well, I don't know. Maybe these guys could have tried harder.
That was kind of a groan.
Yeah, it was a little bit of a groan. But what I thought was really cool about this was that, and this is great because obviously Sir Sean Connery, the late Sir Sean Connery, may he rest in peace, obviously, who many think was the best James Bond of them all. There were 5 Bond-themed snowplow trucks. You want to know what the names of those ones? Now we're talking. Should I do it in a Sean Connery voice? Should I announce
That's
these
very
names?
Good.
Yeah,
That's
I think I will.
Good.
I think I will. I think I will. Okay. So, number one of the 5 fun Bond-themed snowplows. Number one, On Her Majesty's Slippery Surface.
Wow. You know, they have many snowplows in Scotland. I didn't realize they had so many.
The number two name, Coldfinger.
Good one, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Dr. Snow.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Dr. Snow.
I'm feeling you. Yeah.
Get it? Number four. You only grit ice. Yeah. And number five is a little Timothy Dalton for you. License to Chill.
Yeah. That one's the best.
That's pretty good. That's probably the best. Yeah. That's probably the best.
So that must be nice. You're stuck behind a snowplow, but at least you can, see the humor.
You can see the humor in your terrible situation. So, anyways,
there's a name I made.
Thought you might enjoy that. These punny names of snowplows in Scotland. A little comic relief for you.
It looks like we have an answer to what we all didn't get. It was another Harry Potter reference.
From
Santa Cruz who knows what.
Okay, well, that's not too many snowplows out in Santa Cruz, California, but we're going to welcome now to the show on the phones. Debbie is calling from Santa Cruz, California. Welcome to the program, Debbie. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. And I, like you, have never read Harry Potter, but I know a lot of people who have. And the joke is, you're a wizard, Harry.
You're a blizzard. Harry.
Okay. My wife could have probably told me that. She's read all the books, so.
There you go.
You're a wizard, Harry.
You have to get Trish in here on consulting.
Yeah, I tell you. So thank you for clearing that up, Debbie, because that one totally went over my head. So that the irate emailer. Yeah. See, I never read them. I didn't even know the answer to this one. So there you have it. Take it back. Take back your email. Well, thank you, Debbie. And how are things out in Santa Cruz, California today?
Oh, my gosh. It's gorgeous. 72 degrees. The sun is shining. It's lovely here. Yeah.
No. Thanks, Debbie.
Making us happy.
Oh, sorry.
We're all excited.
No. I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. Enjoy the warm California weather. And how is your Lent going, Debbie?
Oh, wonderful. Yeah, really wonderful. I'm taking away and I'm adding too. And awesome. More mass, more prayer, and no chocolate, no pleasures.
Wow. Well, you're denying yourself and saying no to yourself. That's often hard to do, right? So that's great. Well, I hope it's a very spiritually fruitful Lent for you. And thanks for calling in. I appreciate that. And I appreciate the listen out in Santa Cruz, California.
Yeah.
Nice.
And thank you for what you do. You got a great show. Keep it up.
Oh, you're very kind. Thank you very much. I appreciate that so much. That's great. That's so nice. That was Debbie calling from Santa Cruz, California. And producer Lucas, is it okay if I step away for just a moment? Or okay, great. I want to take a quick break right now because I got a really, really fun story for you when I come back. You're going to really enjoy this. And it's also tied in with my favorite Catholic pun of all time. I'll reveal that right after this break. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the show. I should probably explain to the listeners, producer Lucas was very concerned about me for a moment there because just before we took that last break, I said, Lucas, is it okay if I step away for a minute? And he thought that, oh my goodness, he needs to be indisposed for a moment. He needs to use the facilities. No, I just simply wanted to take the break a little bit early. Is that okay? So anyways, yes. But we're radio hosts. We're human too. And prayers with Tiger Woods, obviously, as he's recovering from his injuries. Why do I bring up Tiger Woods right now? I remember once at a golf tournament, at the height of his popularity, I mean, I had the privilege of seeing Tiger Woods play live on two different occasions, and I was so close to him. When he won the Arnold Palmer tournament down in Florida, in Orlando, 1 year, incredible, incredible. He won it in a playoff, and I was there. I was about 6 feet away from him, and I was really, really had a great day that day. Anyways, Tiger goes to use one of the porta-potties on the golf course, and huge crowd gathers around. So he goes to use the porta-potty, and then he comes out, and the crowd starts applauding him. Yeah! And Tiger's like, I am potty-trained, guys. Anyways, I thought it was pretty funny, but we're back. Okay, all right. So, hey, listen, I'd like one of you to please pass me a ziggurat. Okay, I need a ziggurat. Oh, not a cigarette. I should clarify, not a cigarette. I don't smoke. I need a ziggurat. What am I talking about? Well, Reuters is reporting that people in Iraq are really, really excited about the Pope's visit there next week. Did you know that? He's going to Iraq. And it's famous ziggurat. What is a ziggurat? Well, you're about to find out. Here's some audio for you from the Reuters news service.
The ancient Mesopotamian site of Ur in Iraq will be the stage for an inter-religious prayer service held by Pope Francis next week, an event local archaeologists hope will draw renewed attention to the place revered as the birthplace of Abraham. Popular with Western visitors in the 1970s and 80s, Ur is scarcely visited today after decades of war and political instability shattered Iraq's international tourism industry. The global health crisis has also kept local tourists away.
All right. So, yeah, I don't know if you know this, but there is a famous ziggurat in modern day Iraq, which is the biblical city of Babylon. And Babylon is located in modern day Iraq. It was also known as Ur back in the days. You are what? I don't know what you are. But anyways, Ur is where Abraham came from. Our father in faith. And tomorrow, you're not going to want to miss this. Tomorrow, tune into the Faith Explained program. And if you can't listen to it live, you're going to want to download the podcast from your podcast provider of choice, or even better, from relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. Because we're going to be talking about Abraham. We're going through the Genesis series. We're at the point where Abraham is introduced on the scene. And now we're much more able to date, places, people, events. Abraham lived about 2100 BC. So it gets a lot more solid. Like talking about the history of the early world, as we've been doing in Genesis so far on the Faith Explained program, it's hard to date some of these events and places and people. But with Abraham, it becomes a lot easier. So Abraham came out of, God called him out of Ur, this place called Ur. And yeah, there's this incredible thing there called a ziggurat. Now, what on earth is a ziggurat? Well, it has to do with something we talked about today on The Faith Explained. So you're going to want to download that show too. We talked about the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel. And that, of course, is located in the book, in Genesis, in chapter 11, the first 9 verses. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. It's all going to fit together for you here. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and few words, and as men migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language.'" And that's kind of interesting to me, because it could be a little tip-off to the Trinity of persons in the Godhead. God says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." And that was the Tower of Babel, which was never completed. But Babel did continue on, and it became known as Babylon. The city of Babylon, which of course became really the epitome of wickedness in some ways in the Old Testament. And what's kind of interesting too is someone whose ancestors may have had a hand in building the Tower of Babel was Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is mentioned in the previous chapter. Now, maybe you've been called a Nimrod, hopefully not. It's not really an insult though, I don't think. If someone were to call me a Nimrod, I would probably say thank you. Because here's what the Bible says about Nimrod. It says that Cush became the father of Nimrod. Nimrod was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So that's kind of interesting. So Nimrod, maybe his descendants, helped to build the Tower of Babel. And hey, so if someone called me a Nimrod, I would just say thank you. I'm glad that you think that I'm a mighty, mighty man. So let's get back to, what does this have to do with the Pope's visit to Iraq? You might be wondering, you might be scratching your head. Well, most people think that the Tower of Babel wasn't something like a layer cake where they just kept building up and up and up and up and trying to get to the clouds. And it was really something called a ziggurat. Now, what on earth is a ziggurat? Well, a ziggurat was a massive pyramid with a temple. And they were very, very common in the ancient world. And one exists even to this day in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, that goes back to about 2100 BC, the time of Abraham. In fact, Abraham might have even seen this very ziggurat that Pope Francis is going to visit when he goes there next week. And what's he going to do? He's going to have a prayer service. And obviously, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, both, they all claim Abraham. All three of these groups claim Abraham as a founding father. And so that's what he's going to do while he's there. This is really where Abraham was called out of. And a ziggurat, it looks like a pyramid with a staircase on the side of it going up to the top. And the temple where people would go to worship the god or gods that they're worshiping would be at the bottom. And up at the top, at the very, very top of the structure, there would be a gate. And that would be considered the gate to the heavens. And really what these guys were trying to do when they were building the Tower of Babel is to try to build a portal to God, to the realm of God, and kind of draw God down into our world. In other words, they were trying to take control of God and use him for their own purposes. They thought that they could take over some of God's powers. And where Eve was tempted to try to be like God, eat the fruit and know good from evil, they're trying to bring God down to their level so God is like them. That's really their sin, what they were trying to do. So that's what a ziggurat is. And that's exactly what Pope Francis is going to visit next week. And by the way, this word ziggurat comes from the Acadian, it's such a fun word, isn't it? It comes from the Acadian word zakaru, which means to build high. So it was a very, very high structure in the ancient world, very common in places like Mesopotamia, modern day Iraq. So there you have it. There you have it. That's why they did it. And this is where Pope Francis is going to visit. Now, what's interesting, too, about this whole Tower of Babel incident is that God confused the language of the people and scattered them abroad in the whole earth. Well, guess what? In the time of the church, at Pentecost, God almost reverses what happened at Babel. There's an undeniable connection here. When the apostles speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 2, in Babel, God scatters people, divides their languages. At Pentecost, there are people in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven, and guess what? They hear the apostles speaking in their own language. God's judgment divided the people. The resurrection of Christ, the message of the gospel, brings people together. They're able to hear the one message, unified once again as one people in the Catholic Church. People from many nations, people from many ethnic backgrounds, but in one Catholic universal church. So that is really neat. And by the way, there's some archaeologists in Iraq right now that think that they found Abraham's actual house. Now, I don't know about that. I don't know how they could possibly prove that. But they think, oh yeah, this is where Abraham actually lived. There's this sort of ancient housing complex. It's about dating from the time of Abraham, about 2000 BC, 2100 BC. And they're really hoping that international attention is going to be drawn to this site, that visitors are going to go to this place again. Christian pilgrims, they're hoping, will come there. Iraq was really devastated in so many ways by the war with ISIS. It destroyed scores and scores of Christian heritage sites and Christian communities there, and many martyrdoms, as we know. So hopefully the Pope's visit there next week, we need to pray for that, will bring some reconciliation and bring some healing. And Pope John Paul II tried to go there in 1999, but negotiations broke down because of what was going on with the leader at that time, Saddam Hussein, and it just never happened. But Pope Francis is going to go there next week. So how about that? I think it's time for me now to reveal to you my favorite Catholic pun of all time. We were talking about puns, snowplows that had punny names earlier. Well, what is my favorite? Producer Lucas, do you have any idea what my favorite Catholic pun might be?
You got me. I don't know.
Okay. Well, I will say this. It does have something to do with Abraham, and it comes from our good friend Scott Hahn in one of his books. I believe this was his book on the Mass. I could be wrong.
Oh, the Lamb's Supper?
The Lamb's Supper. I think it's from the Lamb's Supper, but the pun is unforgettable. I can never forget this. So he was talking about Abraham, and I'm really excited to talk about the life of Abraham on the Faith Explained show. I can't wait. Starting tomorrow. But Abraham, obviously, he's told to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. So Isaac has to carry the wood for his own sacrifice on his back, and they go up this mountain, Mount Moriah. So he's carrying the wood up Mount Moriah. And so the pun was, from Scott Hahn, he called that section of his book Moriah Carry.
Oh,
Moriah Carry. Going up Mount Moriah, carrying the wood.
Wow.
I thought that was pretty spectacular. That's my favorite Scott Hahn pun of all time. And that's my favorite Catholic pun of all time. I can't do better than that. That's an all-timer. And it's amazing. And obviously the account of Abraham and Isaac obviously prefigures the sacrifice of God's own son, Jesus Christ, who carried the wood of his own sacrifice, the cross, up Mount Calvary. And of course, this time the son was not spared. Jesus gave his life. And of course, what's interesting is that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. And of course, that is what happened with Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing stuff. So I can't wait to talk about that on our sister program, The Faith Explained. But thanks for listening to The Cale Clark Show today. Really, really appreciate it. We've got a great guest tomorrow. Euthanasia is on the rise in the world. It's coming to the shores of America. Stephanie Gray Connors will join me to talk about that. How do we fight this? Don't miss it. Lucas Holt produced. Karen Moran worked social media. Patrick Alog was that friendly voice on the other end of the phone when he called. We'll see you tomorrow. Timmy's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.